Blade is a guy who just recently came in our church, and he's been saved a little over 30 days now. Isn't that right? Now, 35 days. I asked Blade if I could just ask him, 40 days of purpose had a dramatic impact in his life. And just a friend, just someone he knew, giving him a copy of the book was the catalyst that got him saved. Blade, can you tell him real quickly how that happened, real quick?
Well, to get you where I'm at, December 28th of last year, 3 days after what was easily the worst Christmas of my life, my wife and I split up. I moved out and got myself an apartment, and was living and feeling very alone. But I go to school full-time at TCC, so I was making it to school every day and just trying to keep moving forward, even though it really felt like the world was falling apart around me. I just knew I had to keep going forward. Somehow or another, I managed to get a job in the geology laboratory there on campus, and a man named Jim Black come up and introduced himself to me and started talking to me and asked me if I went to church and all, and he says, you know, do you believe in God? And I said, well, yeah, sure, I believe in God. What church do you go to? Well, I don't go to church, but I believe in God. Okay, well, do you read the Bible? No, I don't own a Bible, but I believe in God. Well, here, man, I got a book for you. And he handed me a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And I started reading it and realized that the reason I didn't have God in my life the whole time was because all I was concerned about was myself. When I finally figured out that it's all for God, it happened. And I mean, it was like the 10th day, chapter 10. You're only supposed to read one chapter a day. I read religiously every day, still do, never miss my chapter. And by the 10th or 11th day, I knew where I was headed. It was also through the school that somebody else that I met at school that that invited me to this church here. And I knew within 5 minutes of being in this church that I was home. And I mean to tell you, Jesus has definitely changed my life for the better. I'm now on the dean's list at school. I get inducted into the International Honor Society next month. I'm a 4.0. I mean, everything has just gone skyrocketed. You know, people talk about their lives in a downward spiral. My life is in an upward spiral, man, and I'm loving every minute of it.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother.
Hallelujah. The reason, one of the reasons I wanted to ask Blade to do that was because all of you have people that you know. Now that man, that one man, reached out to him. His kids are sitting there crying right now because of the story he told. That one man reached out to him, and you see what a difference it made. I want to encourage you to sign up, but not only for you to sign up, but get your friends that are not in church to sign up as well. God bless you.
A testimony to the grace and mercy of God. He's a great God. In your bulletin, take this out right here. See this right here? Well, I tell you, it says Sunday, March 21st. That's today. 7 p.m. tonight. Come and support University Park Church's own Patrick Booths. Amen. We're going to be here. A lot of other people. You want to come early? Come early. Make sure you get a seat, because I believe this place is going to be filled with people tonight. And one of these days, you're going to remember this day, and you'll look back and say, hey, I'm so glad I was there that night. That was the night that Patrick Booth's ministry was really launched out. Many souls are going to be saved. I really, truly believe that, because Patrick has a tremendous testimony, just like we just now heard. It didn't happen the same way, but it's the same kind of testimony, because when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your life changes. It changes. It really does. And I'm just so happy to see what God is doing in a lot of people's lives. Of course, you can see that I don't have a whole lot of time this morning to say a whole lot of things. But I'm going to say some things that I believe hopefully may disturb you to some extent. Because I was disturbed by the Word of God this past week as I was reading a certain part of the Scripture, and then the Lord began to bring a lot of other things to my mind as I was reading from Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, and you can turn there as I'm talking. I know that I got disturbed when I read these Scriptures, and I know that that some of you are going to be disturbed just as I was by reading these words. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, you mean, preacher, you're here this morning trying to disturb people like you were disturbed? Is that what your purpose is? Is that what your plan is? And I can say I hope you are disturbed in a good and positive way, which I believe I was. And one of the reasons why I want to disturb you is because I have a problem. I really do. Now, you may think preachers don't have problems, but they do. I do. I have problems. And one of my real problem is, I think I'm falling in love with you. I think I'm beginning to really love you as a body of people. I've been around here for several months. And many of you have a place in my heart now that you didn't have when I came. Hopefully, I have a place in some of your hearts that I didn't have when I came. But this creates problems. It really does. Because if I love you, I have to tell you the truth. I can't allow you, if I've been disturbed by a scripture that did something in my life that is causing me to think maybe in a deeper way, in a more, hopefully a more accurate way, then I have to tell you about this because I believe that's the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is to disturb us when we're not really doing what we ought to be doing. So you have a Bible and you've turned to this verse of Scripture. Let me show you how it disturbed me and why it did. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all of His angels, He will sit on His royal throne. The people of all nations will be brought before Him, and He will separate them individually, as shepherds are separated from their goats. As the shepherds separate their sheep from their goats, He will sort them out, much as a shepherd sorts out his sheep from his goats. He will place the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "My Father has blessed you. Come and receive the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world was created. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. And when I was naked, you gave me clothes to wear. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in jail, you visited me." Then the ones who please the Lord, those on the right hand, then will they ask, When did we give you something to eat or drink? Or when did we welcome you as a stranger? When did we give you clothes to wear or visit you while you were sick and in jail?" And the King will answer, "Whenever you did it for one of my people, no matter how unimportant they seemed, you did it for me." When you did it for one of these that may appear to have been and be unimportant, you did it for me. And they were totally astonished at that, at what Jesus said. And when I read it, I was disturbed by what Jesus said, because I realized that the sheep and the goats both belong to the shepherd. They're all His. It said they were His sheep, they were His goats. And He was separating the sheep from the goats. And He didn't bring a strong accusation against them of having done something that was evil and wicked and wrong. He wasn't saying that these goats represented those that had done terrible, evil things, murder and lying and cheating and stealing. No, He said they simply failed to do what they could have done and should have done. They neglected to do what they could have done, and if they could have done, they should have done. And that's why they were placed on the left, and that's why they heard Him say, "Depart from me." I don't know if that disturbs you any or not, but I tell you, it disturbed me when I read it. Because I realize that people are not separated from the Lord, or they're not condemned because of some great covert wicked sin that they have, either overt or covert sin that they've committed, but oftentimes it was simply for not doing what they could have done and what they should have done. There are three different stories in this 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. One, the first one dealt with those who were ready for the marriage feast. They were waiting. They were all virgins. And while they really expected that the bridegroom would come in a very short period of time and were not prepared for a long wait, and consequently did not have oil in their lamp. And He said, when they came later to get into the feast, they found the door was closed. The second group were people who had received from their master talents, 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1 talent. And the one who had 5 came presenting not only the 5, but 5 more. And the one who had 2 came presenting the 2 and 2 more. But then there was one who came and said, Here's what belongs to you. I knew what kind of a person you were, and I was afraid to invest. I was afraid to do anything. But here, take what's yours. And He said, cast him out. Cast him out. Because he didn't do what he could have done. That's rather disturbing, isn't it? Rather disturbing that the judgment of God's people, the judgment of His people, is going to be based not on some kind of great sins that people have committed, but on the basis of whether or not they availed themselves of the opportunities that were presented to them. And it reminds me of what James says. James said, anyone who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him that is sin. That's in the Scriptures. James chapter 4, verse 17. If you don't do what you know is right, one translation says you have sinned. In the Message it says, in fact, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you that is evil. And there's another place in 12th chapter of Luke, verse 47. That slave who knows his master's will and did not get ready and act according to his will receive many lashes. The servant who knows what his master wants and ignores it, or insolently does whatever he pleases, will be thoroughly thrashed. Anybody up for a thorough thrashing? Anybody just waiting to get there so you can get a good thorough thrashing? Now you see, we have been for a long period of time preached an easy believism. You know, all you have to do is believe, and since Jesus paid it all, there's not anything for you to do. And if that's true, then this Bible is worthless. Because it actually tells you how you ought to live now that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. This is the guidebook for us. It shows us how to live in this world. And it isn't just all about what we shouldn't do. A lot of it has to do with what we should do. Oh, I tell you. I'm not getting very many smiles here this morning. And I can understand why. But it's important for us to do what we can do. It's important for us to give what we can give so that those people in India who have a lot less are blessed. It's important that we become a part of one of these small groups, because we're going to be reaching out to our neighborhood. We're going to be reaching out to people that don't know the Lord. We're going to be inviting people to come and hear a word about why on earth we're here and how we're going to have to live, or how we must live if we're going to experience any kind of meaning in life. Because the purpose of God is clearly spelled out for us in this purpose-driven life. It shows us how we need to be connected to God and be connected to one another in the body of Christ. It gives us that word. And I believe that this is one way we can, who know to do right, can do it. Amen. See, I believe attending church is right. Amen. Attending church regularly is right. Amen. Attending church on time is right. Listen, if people showed up for work like they show up at church, they'd have been fired a long time ago. Amen. Late. Now, you're on time. I see you going like this. And others are trying to find out, did he see me? When I can. Well, show up regardless whether you're on time or not. Show up. But be on time. Why? Because other people are looking. But God is looking. That's what matters. He's saying, well, I guess it doesn't matter that much. You know, of course, they show up on time for work, but when it comes to worship, why don't you say, amen, Brother Bob? Others say, oh me, Brother Bob. Amen. Listen, let's get both feet in the water. Let's wade out in the deep. Let's get out in the swimming water and say, hey, I'm in this full charge. I'm in it. And I'm going to stay in it. Hallelujah. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I don't care what anybody else has done or what anybody else is doing. That doesn't matter, because I'm not going to answer for anyone but me. Primarily. Oh, but I read something that disturbed me in the third chapter of Ezekiel. For there it says, oh, I better read this. I know you'll bear with me for just a moment longer. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word that I speak, and give them warning for me. When I say to a wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. How many people on your street? How many people on your street do you believe you are responsible for as a Christian? Amen. Should there be a warning given to those that are not believers? Maybe you're disturbed about 900,000 people in Tarrant County that are unchurched. Are you disturbed about that at all? Some of them live on your street. 900,000, they tell us. Southern Baptist Church evidently made a study in this area, and they gave us these statistics that 900,000 people in Tarrant County are unchurched. Let me tell you, I don't know what the figure is, but I wouldn't be at all surprised that of that 900,000 that are unchurched, a good part of that number have been churched at one time. They've been in the church somewhere along the way, but they fell by the wayside. Do such people need a warning? Do they need a warning? Who's going to warn them if we don't warn them? Now, warning doesn't necessarily mean I hold the rod of judgment over their head. It means that I'm concerned about them. I begin to pray for them. I begin to reach out to them. I begin to offer them a way to find or to get reinstated with the Lord. You know, I reach out to them and show them that I love them, that I'm concerned about them, that I care. If in fact I do, and if I don't, I don't like the way y'all look at me this morning. But I'm disturbed. Not because I don't think you're good people. I think you all. I think this is a church of good people. Wonderful people. Really. But I can see that most of us, including myself, including this man right here, we're not concerned about our neighbors as we need to be. We're not reaching out the way we should. I know that because there were only just two or three first-time visitors in the service this morning. In the first service, maybe not more than one. None, I think. None in the first service. Maybe one or two in the... But what does that say? Does that say we're bad people? No, but it's not bad people that are going to stand in the judgment. It's a lot of good people. A lot of wonderful people that will stand before the Lord in that day. And rather than Him say, wonderful, well done, good and faithful servant, He's going to have to say, not good. Not good. Does that mean we're going to be lost because we didn't? We're going to go to hell because we didn't do some of these things? I'm not sure that's what the Scripture is teaching at all, but I am saying this. Some people are going to lay crowns at the feet of Jesus. What are you going to lay at His feet? That's when you'll know that you've suffered great loss in that day when people are laying golden crowns at the feet of Jesus and you're taking off your baseball cap. Yeah. Or you're laying aside your motorcycle helmet. You know, here it is, Lord. That's all I got to lay in your... No, that's what it means to suffer loss. Because the Scripture clearly says many are going to suffer loss. It doesn't say they're going to be forever and eternally banished from the presence of God. It just says they're going to be suffering tremendous loss because they'll see some that are laying a lot of sheaves at the feet of Jesus and they have nothing. Could have had, should have had, but had nothing to lay before the Lord. Because, not because they were wicked and evil people, they just neglected this great salvation. Continued for next week. Let's stand together. Lord, disturb us. Disturb us enough that we'll make some changes. And right now we have the greatest opportunity that we've had in a long time to get involved. Many of us have volunteered our homes as host homes. And now, Lord, this is the day when we begin to sign up and we become a part of one of those host homes, one of those small groups. And Lord, let us, every one of us, every member of this body, Father, I'm praying that every member of this body will become a part of one of those host homes, and that together we can reach out to the people of our neighborhood and our community, people we work with, members of our family who are not in the kingdom. Lord, that we can reach out to them and see them, many of them brought into the kingdom of God, and see people saved, so that one day when we stand in your presence, we have some sheaves that we can lay at your feet. A soul winner's crown that we can lay at your feet. And Lord, then we'll know what a blessing, what a wonderful thing it was to get involved in the work of the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, let us go out of here determined that we're not going to be the same, that we're going to get into this battle, that we're going to get into this race, that we're going to put all of our energy and all of our efforts. Let us show our faith by our works. And I pray this in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, because you said, faith without appropriate action is dead. It has no effect. It does not matter. So, Lord, this morning as we go out of this place, let us go out with a determination that we're going to do more in the future than we've ever done in the past. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's give Him a big round of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Go out and do something about it. Amen.